I'd like to read Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 10. It is a hymn of praise, and it takes place at the wedding of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns, let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.' At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus.'" This past summer, I performed a wedding in Virginia. Everything that could possibly go wrong went wrong. The wedding was supposed to take place in an apple orchard. We had the rehearsal on Friday night, and then the rains came. And the rains never went away, so that the next morning, the place of the wedding was flooded. So we had to come up with a plan B. My wife and I had reserved a little bed and breakfast with a nice-looking front yard. We called and said, "We'll have the wedding in the front yard," or we were asked if we could, and we contacted the owners, and they said yes, and even came over to help. So some farmers went to the apple orchard, got the people on these big trucks out, wearing their dresses and whatnot. And we had the wedding in a front yard, no music, no dinner that follows the wedding. I guess that's called a reception, no food, nothing. Later, the couple was promised a redo if they would like one. Their response was, "Oh no, this was perfect." And they were so happy. The joy was just incredible. It was my niece, and it was our family. And the Lord blessed in spite of everything that went wrong. Joy at a wedding. Even that kind of wedding is phenomenal. The passage I just read is a wedding passage. It is the ultimate wedding. It is the supreme wedding. And we who belong to Jesus Christ, we're the bride. And he's the bridegroom. And this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. We talked last week about the judgment seat of Christ. And this is the glorious union with Christ, a reunion of love and faithfulness through all eternity that we will experience. And today I want us to talk about that wedding. Remember, though, I said it is a wedding hymn. It is a psalm of praise that is sung at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it begins in chapter 19 of Revelation, verses 6 and 7. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory.'" Weddings are places where joy abides and where the voice and when we sing, it is loud and festive. There is absolutely nothing wrong with praising God in hushed and contemplative tones, but not at this wedding. You notice it says, like a thunderclap, peals of thunder that startle you, especially when you are not expecting the thunderclap. Or like the mighty rushing waters, the waters flowing over Niagara Falls in all their power and their noise and their heart-stopping reality. Nothing quite like sound to get your attention. You could almost imagine the kind of sound that you will hear in a stadium. Tonight, I'll hear it. I'll be at the Darlington racetrack. Think about it for a moment. I'm quite serious. It's 1.3 miles round, banked corners in all four corners, 42 race cars weighing 3,500 pounds, and it's not a restrictor track race, which means nothing impedes the working of the motor. It's fast, it's festive, it's loud, like a thunderclap. Like the roar of rushing waters. But compared to the worship of heaven, listen closely, compared to the celebration and joy and gladness of heaven, the shouting praise of heaven, that race will sound like a day on a lonely beach when the only noise you can hear is a gentle breeze. The worship of heaven thrills the souls, thrills the soul. In fact, you could say that this sort of worship is not only shouting worship, it is deep soul worship. It begins with the word there, hallelujah. And you don't say the word hallelujah like this, hallelujah. It is a deep soul word. It means to praise the Lord. That's all the word means. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, but it is to come from the deep chamber of the human redeemed soul. It echoes Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. With all the inner energy I can muster, with all the soul strength I can stir up, let me bless and honor and revere and exalt the Lord. So it's shouting praise, and it's deep soul praise, and it is certainly confessional praise, which means this praise has content to it. He just doesn't say, praise the Lord, exalt the Lord, and move on emotionally, as thrilling as the emotions are. He says, for he is the Lord God Almighty who reigns. You see, worship is praising God for his attributes, and it is praising God for his activity. When we worship God, when we praise God, we are celebrating his attributes and his acts. And here the focus is on the Lord God Almighty who reigns. The word Lord simply means the sovereign one. The one who rules over all creation, over all creatures, over all circumstances, now and forever. It is the one whose hand can never be stayed. He is the God who controls. And not only that, he's called the Lord God Almighty. He is the omnipotent, possesses absolute energy, an energy, a strength that is so total it never is exhausted and it never needs to be replenished. And he says, this sovereign one, this omnipotent one, reigns in supremacy at the highest pinnacle in the universe. There is no room for a rival king. He is in a class by himself, exalted in supremacy and burning with purity. His worship has content, you see. So it's a shouting praise, it's a deep soul praise, it's a confessional praise, and at the end, he says, it's a joyous praise. It is thunderous gladness. It is irrepressible joy, and it is forever. And if you really think about it, you may recall to mind the words of Jesus when he defines worship for us. God is spirit, he said, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And while that certainly does mean we worship in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, The word spirit that Jesus has in mind is akin to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. But it's according to truth, for He is the Lord God Almighty. You see, we worship God out of our heads when our heads are filled with truth of God. And we worship Him out of our hearts. We revere Him and adore Him for all He is in His holiness and in His grace, in His wrath, in His power, in His goodness, in His sovereignty, and on it goes. These people are praising the God of heaven whom they know. For He says, our God, who is sovereign and almighty. But specifically, if you ask the question about this wholehearted worship, this full-throated worship, this volume of worship, if you ask, well, why specifically at this wedding? Who are you worshiping? You see that in verses 7 and 8, where the Lord says, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. It's a wedding, but it's the wedding of the Lamb. Do you know who that Lamb is? Are we taking that Lamb seriously? We know that Lamb is Jesus. But did you know in the Scriptures of the New Testament, we are told to behold the Lamb of God? We are told to sing, worthy is the Lamb of God. But there is another verse that tells us that there will be a people who will shout, hide me from the wrath of the Lamb. Did you know that? Behold the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. We must really know not only the identity of who this Lamb is, it's Jesus, but why that title is so necessary. And what we need to hear first of all is that a lamb in the Old and New Testament is a sacrificial animal. And John the Baptist said of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's John 1:35. Say it to yourself. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, in the ancient Israel, and Jesus is the fulfillment of it, a lamb was sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. And this is that situation that symbolically, at least, the sins of the people in full were transferred to the Lamb. Then the Lamb was slain. It was killed. And its blood was taken and poured over the altar. That the Lamb was a substitute, a sacrifice, one in our place, and our sins symbolized upon it. So that that animal gets the justice of God and we get the mercy of God. That animal gets the punishment by death and we get the paradise of heaven. That's the gospel symbolically. And the Lord Jesus comes along and John says, behold the Lamb of God. That does what? Takes away. It means He bears up and takes away the sin of the world. All our sin is imputed on Jesus. All of our iniquity is placed on Him, the totality of it. And on the cross altar, His blood is shed. And while that is happening, all the wrath owed us is exhausted on Him, spent on Him, so that Jesus gets our justice and we get His mercy. Jesus gets our eternal punishment, and we get His eternal heaven. Look at that Lamb. Believe that Lamb. Trust that Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. But what about the wrath of the Lamb? Listen to this sobering passage in Revelation 6, beginning with verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich and the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in the caves and among the rocks and of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, God the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" Here, this sin-bearing substitute Lamb of God, Savior, that when he is rejected and he is dismissed as irrelevant, and his offer of salvation and grace is rejected. Has anyone ever told you this before? Lovingly, hopefully, there comes a day when his patience is exhausted and his wrath is poured out. A lamb with wrath? No. That has never been. But this Lamb is the Holy Lord God Almighty, the Son of the living God. And we will all stand in full accountability before him. And there will be those who will say, "Oh, rocks of the cave, cover us." And a petition that will never be answered, "Hide us from experiencing justice from his lips." The wrath of the Lamb. And then there's that third saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." In a moment, I'm going to read a word. Danny had it beautifully in the song just now. That Lamb that was slain. That word appears in the text. Where he stands in the center of heaven's inner sanctum, he is being worshipped by all. And it says, he appeared as a Lamb slain standing. A lamb who looks like he's been slain is standing. In fact, the word slain is a very strong word. It means violently slaughtered. Violently slain. And you would expect a slain lamb to be lying in a heap on the floor. But this lamb is standing. Do you know why? Dead people don't stand up. Living, resurrected Lord stands up as the center of heaven's praise. And they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Listen to the verses. Verse 12 will appear. "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, and they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God.'" Now listen, in a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise forever." He's just pulling at the leash of language. He can't get enough words in there. Worthy, worthy, worthy. I did another wedding this summer in Virginia, though it was for a young woman who grew up here. And probably everybody's favorite part of a wedding is when the bride walks down. Since I'm standing up front, my favorite part of a wedding is looking at the groom while the bride's walking down. You see all kinds of really enjoyable things. But this one took the cake. As the bride stood out at the door and started her procession, I can't tell you what he did. I have to show you what he did. He went bonkers. Is that still a word that she's... He grabs his face and goes down and says, "I can't believe it." And everybody heard him. And he's smiling and he's covering his face. And I'm thinking, we might lose this guy. Have to figure something out. What he was saying with all the gestures is, I'm not worthy, but the one coming toward me is worthy. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, it's all reversed. The focus isn't on us. We will grab our faces, so to speak. We will bow in wonder and say, he's so amazing. He's so infinitely glorious and beautiful. What the psalmist means when it talks about the beauty of the Lord. He is worthy, worthy, worthy. And in this moment, he is joining us together in holy union with him, that we might know nothing but what it means to bask in the joy of his love and know his eternal faithfulness. We are his bride. Us guys, you got to get used to that. And he is the groom. And oh, how worthy he will be. But you'll know, it says, the bride has made herself ready. And what that means is that by the grace of God, through the saving gospel of Christ, and by embracing him by faith, he has clothed us in righteous garments. Do you remember that old hymn we sing? Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And here we wear this linen that is bright and clean, a symbol of our righteous and holy living and the gracious good works we've been able to perform by the help of the Holy Spirit. And I want to stop long enough to make an application here. Do you want to know how to get really ready? Martin Luther once made this statement. There are only 2 days. There is today, because we can't relive tomorrow and we're not promised the next day. There's today, and there's that day. And we get ready today by living for the Lord. There are two little stories I want to quickly tell you that date back to World War I. In one of the stories, a young couple get married about a month before the war, and he's sent off to go fight, and she stays home. But after a few short weeks, she became restless, and sadly, and the details are unnecessary, she proved unfaithful to her husband. He got some R&R time, and a friend who knew what was going on wrote and said, "Why don't you come home unannounced?" And he did, and he couldn't find his wife until finally someone said something like this, "Oh, she'll be at a tea dance at the Ritz today." So he went there and found out what was going on, and the marriage ended in tragedy. The second story is very different. A young engaged couple, the soldier got orders he had to report the next day. It was before their wedding. And she says to the one she loved, "I do not want to go through my whole life without your last name. You might not come home. Let's get married." So they did. They got married. And for the honeymoon, he went off to be with the soldiers, and she went to their little cottage. Months and months and months passed. Occasionally, he sent some gifts, you know, a cheap bracelet, some lace, a little nice napkin, just inexpensive trinkets. But he sent one love letter after another, after another. And as the time accumulated, she decided she would sit on the floor one day and just go over all the gifts and the love letters and have herself a good cry. And while she's doing that and reading these letters, she hears a foot on the step outside, and then another, and the door opens, and he's there. And she jumps up and hugs him, and the letters scatter everywhere. What difference did that make? He was home, and that was enough. Those aren't sappy stories. They're rather serious if you think about them. Because someday the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to come back for us. He's going to take us to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and He is going to find each one of us in one or two of those relationships. Either living lives of purity, faithful to Him, and lives of praise, or He's going to find us ashamed and unfaithful. There's only 2 days, today and that day. Let us ready ourselves as the bride of Christ for the marriage supper of the Lamb. The story continues in verse 9. Then the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." These are the words that are reliable. You can count on them. They're infallibly true. He says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." The ones who are invited to that wedding are those who've trusted Jesus Christ, who've embraced the gospel, who've received salvation from Christ. You are the blessed ones. And that word means, oh, the happiness, oh, the joy, oh, the thrill. Many times over, you remember that story of the wise men coming to Jesus, and it says in these modern versions, they were overjoyed. It's a quadruple negative. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's the way you read it. They're overjoyed. Okay. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They're the blessed ones. And I cannot help but think, beloved, I cannot help but think of the first beatitude, blessed, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they receive the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who can sing, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I am spiritually bankrupt. I have nothing to offer you. I can only trust your gospel." You remember that man who is in the temple praying. He's smiting his breast. He looks down at the ground, unwilling to look to heaven. And he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's poor in spirit. That's what it means to be humble before God and to ask Him for mercy. Isn't it an amazing thing that He saves you from the wrath of the Lamb so you can sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," with one sentence spoken in faith? "Have mercy on me. Apply to my life the blood purchased right by Jesus to be a guest at the wedding supper of the Lamb." Those are the blessed ones. His word is true. In verse 10, "At this I fell at His feet to worship Him. But He said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" Amazing. John is so discombobulated. He's so confused. He's lost in wonder, love, and praise. He falls down to worship. An angel happens to be standing there, and he says, "Right idea, wrong person. Worship God. Worship God. Praise God. Adore God for this reason." He's bringing us into the sacred and holy union of marriage. And guess what? This bride and groom will not say, "Until death do us part." And they will not say, "As long as we both shall live." Because they're going to live forever in the relationship of love with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you worship God. May we pray. To this end, O God, we pray that today we will so live that in that day our worship will be so thunderous in its gladness and so irrepressible in its joy and that we will be so awestruck, we will say, wow, worthy is the Lamb. And until that day, help us to live lives of purity and lives of praise. Amen.